Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
You're here for our final week in this series called Good News for the Guilty. We're wrapping it up because this takes us from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 4. And you're like, well, it's the end of the series? It's the end of this series. Next week, we start a new series in Romans chapter... Hey, you guys are with me. I love it. And that's going to go Romans 5 through 8. And that's about this new life in Christ. Because you know this. If you've been with us for a while, you understand. Romans chapters 1 through 4 is all about this. There's no one innocent, everybody's guilty, and everybody needs a savior. Amen? And yet 4 ends with this. The trigger to receiving this good news is this word, faith. And then you jump into chapter 5, and he starts describing what this new life in Christ is like. And so maybe if you gave your life to Christ, and you're like, you know what, I did that, but like I didn't know what the life after looked like, man, the next series is going to be so good for you. So here we go. Open up your Bibles, grab your Bibles, digital paper. I don't care which kind you use, but you got to have a Bible open, okay? If you're brand new to our church, one of our values is this. We call it tattered Bibles. We've been wearing out Bibles since 1850 because a worn out Bible means you don't have a worn out life. We want you to be in the scripture. So when I say, hey, turn to Romans chapter 4, and you just keep looking at me, I'm like, they're not turning to Romans 4 yet. So let's go. Stay with me. All right. Last week, we left off with this. What some scholars claim is the most important verse or set of verses in all of the scriptures. And here it is. It's Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, and there's nobody innocent, right? Everybody needs a savior. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified, meaning acquitted, no longer guilty, freely by God's grace, through the redemption, the payment that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. The word atonement just means a payment. Through the shedding of his blood to be received by, and here's the word, faith. So if faith is the trigger that allows us to start this new relationship with God, we got to understand what faith is. Here's the good news. Paul spends all of chapter 4 describing what this faith is. So I would encourage you this week, I'm not going to be able to hit every verse in chapter 4. Read chapter 4 this week. Digest it. Just mull it over as you read the word of God. Paul does this though, the writer of Romans, Paul, he walks us through this faith. Questions for you. If faith is the key to receiving this gift of forgiveness, how do you know you have faith? If somebody asked you that, how would you answer? How do you know that you actually have faith? What does faith look like? What happens if you have small faith or weak faith? Is there small faith? Is there medium-sized way? I mean, is there tall faith, grande faith, and venti faith? Can you lose your faith? How do you know you have it? That's what chapter 4 is all about. And what Paul does is this. For us to understand chapter 4, he gives us this guy's name, Abraham. And to understand faith, you have to journey all the way back to Abraham's story. So now that you actually found Romans 4 after about 10 minutes of flipping through your Bible, find Genesis. It's so much easier to find. It's the first book of the Bible. It's on page like 12, all right? So go there, Genesis chapter 12. In this story of Abraham, he doesn't start out being called Abraham. He's called Abram. That's his name. Let me show you this map. Abram and his family, Abram's born in this town or this city called Ur of the Chaldeans. It's actually in modern day Iraq. Now, Abram's father, his name is Terah, all right? Terah gets this message from God that he's gonna go to Canaan. And we don't know, like, how does he know where Canaan is, what it looks like? And so they start heading north, northwest, through what's known as the Fertile Crescent. And they get to this city or town named Haran, and they stop there, and they settle there. We don't know if the journey was just really hard or he got there and he's like, I love this place, we're not leaving. And so they just stop partway through this journey, and you'll see it right at the very top there. While they're there, Abram's dad dies. And that brings us to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And remember, we're looking at this because Paul sets up Abram as the model for our faith. And here's where this begins. It begins with God's first promise to Abram when he is a 75-year-old man. Here's how this begins. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. He tells him, I want you to leave three things behind. Here it is. Go from your country. I want you to leave behind what's familiar to you, what's comfortable to you, what is part of your heritage, a part of your identity. And he says, I want you to leave behind your people. It doesn't mean all of his family. He's saying, I want you to leave behind that which is your network, your support, all the people you depend on. And when you are in this kind of tribal era, when you leave behind your people, you leave behind your safety. And he says, I want you to leave your father's household. Assuming Abram has brothers and sisters, he's like, you're gonna leave them and I want you to follow me. This doesn't stop there. He says, okay, so here's what you're gonna do. You're gonna leave behind all of that and I'm gonna lead you to this place. And Abram, if he were me, he would have some questions, maybe like this. If we're gonna leave all that behind, God, I wanna know this. Where are we going? Where are we going? What's it like there? What are the people like there? Are they likely to like us or are they likely to kill us? Because that kind of depends on whether I'm all in or not. And here's all God gives him. Look at this text. It says, I will take you to the land I will show you. How unclear is that? What if God told you, hey, pack up your stuff, pack up your family, take your immediate family with you. And the family that he took with him, it would be Abram and his wife, Sarai, and his nephew, Lot. Lot was born to his brother, and his brother died. And he's like, okay, I'm gonna take Lot in as my nephew to make sure I care for him. So the three of them, and now they actually have other family and some servants, and they're gonna take them with them as well. But those are the people that Abram is responsible for. Anybody have the responsibility, Gene? You don't do anything on a whim. I mean, you plan stuff out, and God's like, hey, here we go. And you're like, what do you mean, here we go? Where we go? And God doesn't tell you. He's like, trust me. In the midst of that, though, God gives him a promise. Look at verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. Wow. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Talk about God's favor. Talk about power in your back pocket. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Who is Abram gonna be? That the entire earth, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through him. I mean, it's quite a promise. And we just wonder, I mean, if you're reading this story and you're unfamiliar with it, you're wondering, like, how likely is this to come true? Why? He's 75 years old. How are you going to make a great nation out of a 75-year-old man with, by the way, who's going on the journey? His wife, Sarai, and his nephew. He's not bringing his daughters or his sons. You know why? He doesn't have any. Abram, you 75-year-old man, you're going to be a great nation. The insinuation is you're going to have kids. And he's 75 years old. And this is God's promise to him. Abram had a lot of reasons to doubt whether God's promise would come true. Here's his response in verse 4. So Abram went. So Abram went. If you remember anything from today, I want you to remember that. Here's why. That's faith. So Abram went. You can say, hey, God, I believe you. God, I trust you. But Haran, where we're staying, is kind of nice. When you let me know what Canaan looks like, when you let me know where to go, then I'll go. God tells Abram to do something, gives him a promise. He packs his things, leads his family to an unknown land. Here's what Paul calls it. That's Abram's faith. Now, in 12:5, the very next verse, it's just very simple. It says, and they arrived in Shechem. A 300-mile journey takes them a verse. Doesn't tell us anything about the journey. Like, it could have been a year. It could have been 3 months. 300 miles from here to Los Angeles. All right? There's your distance. They arrive, which brings about God's second promise. Here it is. His promise continues about a specific land. He says, to your offspring, I will give this land. He promises two things there. What? One is offspring. Hey, you're going to have kids. And by the way, as you arrived in Shechem, look around at this land. Take a look at it. You see those mountains over there, the trees, the lakes, the water, all of this. He says, it's not only going to be yours, but it's going to belong to your offspring. Abram's response. So you're going to get this pretty quick. I'm going to give you God's promise and then his response. Because it takes a series over 9 chapters. Abram's response is this. He actually starts learning to depend on God. Let me show you where I get this from. 12 verse 7. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord when God gave him that promise, who had appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the hill east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. So what he was doing, he's like, okay, all this is going to be mine. He moves deeper into the land. And then it says there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Don't miss how important this is. God gives him a promise and he builds an altar. An altar, this is something where somebody would worship around to say, God, all right, I follow you, I worship you, you're my God. And then he moves further into the land, he builds another altar. It seems to be the rhythm and the pattern of his life to build an altar in honor of God as a place for him to worship God and call on the name of the Lord. What's he doing? He's learning to lean on God and depend on him. It's you and I daily expressing our faith in God, here I am. I don't know everything that will happen today. I don't know where we will be a year from now, but every day I'm gonna build an altar and open your word. I'm gonna talk to you and I'm gonna build this relationship and lean on you for my future instead of my 401k. Instead of my job, I'm gonna depend upon you. Now, there's this season right after this chapter where Abram now goes to Egypt. God takes him there because there's a famine. And then God moves him back into this land of Canaan. And in chapter 13, verse 14, we're cruising through this. Stay with me. Chapter 13, verse 14, God's promise continues. And again, here it is, land and offspring. Look around from where you are to the north, to the south, to the east and the west, all the land that you'll see, I will give it to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. That's a lot of kids. Okay, it wouldn't just be his kids. It'd be his kids, 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 right? But he's going to say, you're going to be the father of a great nation. Here's Abram's response. So Abram went in verse 18. Why? He just trusted God. He believed that when God said something, it would be true. So he goes and he settles north in this area called Hebron. Again, as God makes things clear to Abram, Abram just moves. And chapter 14, there's kind of these wars and fighting, and his nephew Lot is captured, and then he goes and rescues him. Chapter 15, here's God's promise continuing. He promises him not just offspring, but here it is. He promises him a son. Abram is somewhere between 75 and 85. Here's how we know. In chapter 16, he's 86. So he was 75 when he started. So somewhere through journeying to this town in Canaan and then moving to Egypt and moving back up, let's just safely say he's somewhere around 80 years old at the time. Genesis 15:4. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, because Abram started complaining, or at least pointing out the obvious to God. God, you're saying I have this promise. I don't even have a son yet. Here's who's gonna get everything that I have. It's this servant that I have. And he says, no. God says, this man, the servant, will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. But the promise is still just a promise. There's nothing that's happening. I mean, it's been 5 years at least, maybe 7 years, maybe 10 years since God said, hey, I'm gonna give you a promise and like, hey, just follow me in this, go to this land. God led him on a journey that's been more than 1,000 miles over a period of possibly 10 years or so, and still the promise hasn't come true. When would you give up on God's promises? Some of you actually have a number because you felt like God promised you something that didn't come true. And you can pick the day that you gave up on the promise that you thought he gave you. Maybe he didn't promise it to you. Or maybe your timeline was too short. Abram's response is this in verse 6. And this is the second most important thing that I want you to see today. Verse 6 says this: Abram believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. God, I believe you. What do you want me to do now? What's my next step? Well, if you're gonna have a son, there's a clear next step. I don't have to describe that to you, right? Thank you for giggling. Let me know what we're doing, God. And because of his faith, God declares Abram what? Righteous. You're like, wow, that's a cool church word. When's the last time you use righteous not in church? Right? So what does it mean? Here's what righteousness is. It means that Abram was given a status of right standing with God. Can I just simplify it? He's God's friend. God is like, Abram, because you believed me, because you had faith in me, I'm with you. You're righteous. You're gonna be right with God. What was Abram perfect? No, and I'll show you why in just a minute. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't innocent. He wasn't guilt-free. If you actually read his whole story from chapter 12 to chapter 21, you will see his failures. But he never stopped believing in God's promises. And so God declared him righteous. He had a right standing with God. He was God's friend. What triggered the righteousness? It was his faith. It was the fact that he believed him. Now, the word for believe is actually the word faith. Abram had faith in God's promises. His faith was demonstrated, though, by what? By his actions. By the fact that he actually followed. He left the land he lived in. He went to the place where God told him. He would build these altars, learning to live in dependence on God. Here's what faith is not. Faith is not a prayer on a Sunday morning where he said, hey, God, I agree with you. And then Abram went out and lived his own life on his own terms. Faith was expressed by following God's direction. I hope in this room that's convicting to some degree. I love you. I hope that's convicting. Number 5, the promise was reaffirmed at the age of, here it is, 99. Here's his promise. In chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, let me just highlight, you can read this on your own, but let me just highlight this. He gives them this promise again. In 17:5, you're gonna be the father of many nations. You will be fruitful. He changes his name at this point. He says, you're no longer gonna be Abram. We're gonna call you Abraham, which means this, father of many. Any 99-year-old men in the room? No? If you were a 90, some of you feel like a 99-year-old man. I know, I hear you complain. And God came to you and said, man, you're gonna be the father of a great nation and you're gonna have a son. And he still promises him again the whole land of Canaan. He tells Abram, this is what you need to do, be faithful to me. And God makes this covenant around circumcision. Like that's gonna be the sign. It's an interesting sign when you are promised a son. Also, God changes Sarai's name to Sarah, and it means this, female ruler or woman of high rank. Check out the irony in this. Where did a woman get high rank? It was by having children. And yet she feels ashamed because she's barren and has no kids. This time, we get a glimpse of Abram's, now Abraham's faith as it may have wavered. Look at chapter 17, verse 17. It says this, Abram fell face down, he laughed, and he said to himself, now get this, he says to himself, like he's almost saying it under his breath so God might not hear him. Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? She's old too. We don't know if Abram fell face down. Like the text says he fell face down and he laughed and then said these words of doubt to himself. I don't know if he like fell down and bowed down to worship God, but so he went through the right action, but in his heart, he's like, yeah, this probably won't happen. Or if he was like, bah, yeah, right, and he fell down because he's laughing. We're not sure which. We'll give him the benefit of the doubt. I think this matters because it reminds us that Abram's faith wasn't perfect. And I want you to hear that. Because as I build this out this morning, here it is. Here's the bottom line. Abram is our model of what faith looks like for you and for me. But make note of this, his faith wasn't perfect. Does that reassure you? You don't have to be perfect before God. He just wants you in step with him. He wants you to walk with him. If Abraham is our model, then here's your invitation today. To walk with God. To trust him. And daily lean into him. Now, not only did Abram laugh, but in chapter 18, verse 12, Sarah hears this promise about the fact that she's going to have a son. It says this, so Sarah laughed to herself. Notice she also laughs to herself. And she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord, meaning her husband, Abram is old, will I now have this pleasure? Both of them are laughing at God's promise. Number 6, here's God's promise fulfilled. Chapter, 21. You got to flip over a couple pages. Chapter 21, verse 2, it says this, Sarah became pregnant. And she bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised. Abram gave him the name Isaac. You know what Isaac means? He laughed. You love the irony of the story? Like, hey, remember when Abram, you laughed at me, God? You thought you laughed to yourself. I heard you. Remember when Sarah, when she laughed at me? She didn't think I heard either. You're going to name him Isaac to remind you that you laughed. But here's the grace of God. Listen to this. This is what Sarah said. God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh not at me, but with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Here's what I love. What God could have taken as offense to him, they all gather around as a family, and God laughs with them. Here's your son. Laughter. And she got to laugh in a way with joy that she never had before, because now she had become a mother. God's response to imperfect faith is his grace. It wasn't Abraham's works or deeds. It wasn't circumcision or this perfect obedience that God called him righteous. It was this one thing. He just believed God. And it led to this relationship he had with God where he followed him, and we called it faith. I want to make this clear, though. That belief, that faith, that trust, it led to action. But it wasn't those actions that made him righteous. All right, that's Abraham's story. And that's where we're going to spend most of the time, but I did tell you this is in Romans chapter 4, so go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, let me walk you through this real quick of what this looks like. It's about our righteousness, the opportunity for our righteousness that's received by faith. Abraham's faith is our model for receiving righteousness. So here it is, chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter of being made righteous? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. What he's saying is this, if Abraham did all the right things to follow God, then he could boast about himself. Look how good I am at following God. He's like, no, you don't boast in anything, but just boast in God, because it wasn't all of his works that he did that God was impressed with. It was the fact that he believed God. So number 2 is this. Faith leads to action, but action doesn't earn anything. And Paul gives this example in verse 4. Now to the one who works, wages are credited as a gift, are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. Pause there for just a minute. Does your business give you a gift at the end of the week, the end of 2 weeks, or the end of the month? No, those are called wages. You earned them. What he's saying is this: if you think that you're gonna earn something from God that is not his grace on you, you're saying, out of all the works I'm gonna do, God will owe me at the end of the week. Here's the truth: God owes you nothing. He owes sinful people nothing. But by his grace and his mercy, he gives us relationship with him because he offers to take away our sin, our guilt, our shame, because he placed it on his son on the cross. This goes on, verse 5. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. It is not your work for God or your obedience to God that makes him love you. I just want you to get this. That makes him offer you forgiveness, that God offers you righteousness. It's by God's grace that he offers you forgiveness and relationship with him. Paul goes on to say this: Abraham's righteousness, this is like verses 9 through 11, I'm just summarizing, doesn't come from the fact that he was circumcised, which was the sign for the Jewish people. It also doesn't come by the law. And what he's referring to is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments wouldn't even come for another 400 plus years to Moses later on. Yet God declared him righteous before the law was ever present. So question, do we actually get this now? God sends Jesus into a world where everyone is sinful and everyone needs a savior. And we receive this gift of forgiveness by this one thing, faith. That you simply believe. But I wanna be super clear about this because Paul spends so much time in this entire chapter. You cannot define faith on your terms. By the way, in chapter 4, you'll read the words faith, believe, and trust. You might not know this by reading the English, but if you read this in the Greek, the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, those words, believe, faith, and trust, they're all the same word in the noun and the verb form. It's this word pistis or pistuo. It's the word faith. So whenever you read, they're like, oh, he believed, he trusted, he had faith. It's all the same word. He uses that word 17 times in 25 verses. How is it not the theme of the chapter? So the simple question to us is, do you have faith? So what about us? All right, we're wrapping this up. I've just been walking us through this and I just have a question. So what about us? Do you have faith? Verse 23, the words it was credited to him were not for him alone. Look at verse 24, but also for us. Here he's getting to the point. For us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who do what? Believe, it's the word faith. Believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sin and was raised to life for our justification. When you became a Christian and someone invited you to believe in Jesus, was it simply you on that day just agreeing with God? Like, yeah, I agree with everything that the pastor says. That Jesus died for your sins? Or did your belief lead to a life of walking in dependence on God like Abraham? Do you see what I'm saying? Faith is so much more than you standing up on a Sunday morning and praying a prayer. It's a life where you walk in step with God. Now, if you jump back up to verse 7, Paul describes this really good life. And he's actually stealing words from Psalm 32. It says this: blessed, and that word means this, happy, joyful, blessed by God are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Listen, that's the life you want. By the way, that's why most of you came to church. There was something not right in you, and you felt it. Whether you felt alone or broken or dirty or guilty or thinking, God, there must be someone out there bigger than just people. And whatever brought you in, whatever brought you to church, blessed, happy are those people whose sins are covered. You don't have to carry guilt or shame around anymore. You can kick regret to the curb because those have been paid for and done for. There's so many Christians who agree with like, yeah, I agree, I've been forgiven. And then they just carry this weight of guilt. Stop it. I don't know if that's helpful, but stop it. Be reminded of the truth, and the truth will set you free, is what Jesus said. And the truth will set you free when you agree with him to say, you know what, I don't carry this anymore. Happy are those whose sins are forgiven. And blessed is the one who God will never count their sins against them. That's the freedom of life. It's the thing you want. Let's finish with verse 11. Paul's describing Abraham's faith, and he writes this. So then, he's the father of all who believe. He's trying to refer to this. He's the father of the Jews and the Gentiles both. And then he says this. And he is then also the father of the circumcised who are not only circumcised, but, and this is the part I want you to get, who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Who follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. What's he saying? Just like Abraham, when God says, here I am, here's the plan, I've given you my son, receive him by faith, receive relationship with me, depend on me, receive forgiveness. Here's what I want you to do. Do what Abraham did. So Abraham went. So Abraham acted. So Abraham walked with God. That's the invitation. There may have been a really well-meaning pastor who said to you this. You just got to accept him. It's true. That's the beginning of the journey. The rest of the journey is walking with him by faith. Faith starts our journey, and faith continues where you trust God. You learn how to depend on him and lean on him. Do you have that? Or did you just start one day, stepped over the start line, and you stayed there? The life of faith leads to walking in the footsteps of faith. And that's my invitation to you. You don't have to have a perfect faith, because Abram didn't. But it does have to be real. It can't be a one-time prayer where you then go live your life however you want. Do you have a real relationship with God because you put your faith in Jesus, who paid for your sins in his death on a cross so you could be forgiven and have a relationship with God? Do you have the relationship? Do you have it? Have you experienced just the freedom of that guilt and shame that's gone? If not, here's your invitation today. Receive it by faith. Believe that Jesus is God's son, that he died on the cross for your sins. Believe it and start the relationship with God today. And you might be like, I don't know how to do that. We have so many people in this room who were right where you were at. They will walk with you. They will help you. They will not shame you. They will not judge you. They will love you, but they will help you through this journey. The reason so many people stay at that starting line of faith, they don't have anybody to help them. It's because they made a secret, silent decision, not a public decision. What you saw earlier today in baptism is a public declaration of faith where people get baptized, and it's a symbol. This is the death of my old life. I now, from here forward, I'm following Christ, and I want you to know it so we can walk with them. None of those people who got baptized did that journey as a secret or on their own. The reason that there was another person in that tank with them is because that person was helping them find and follow God. You with me? Hey, who wants that? That's my invitation. I'm not gonna be shy or ashamed about it today. Who wants that? If you want a real relationship with God, then say yes today. Now, all right, I'm gonna be a fool. I just want you to close your eyes and I'm gonna be foolish. If you want that relationship with God, I want you to know it, not kind of know it, like maybe I'll pray it. Like, no, let's just cut through all the garbage today. If you want a real relationship with God and you're ready to say yes by faith, start walking with him, here's what I want you to do. I don't want to make a show of you. I will not pull you down front and make you do some spiritual gymnastics, okay? But I do want you to know for you. So if you want that today, I want you to stand to your feet. The rest of you bow your heads in prayer. This is between them and God, but this is a step that says, you know what? If I want this, I'm gonna stand on my feet. I'm gonna do this. And it will lead to a public declaration of faith eventually. But I wanna give you the opportunity for you to know. If you wanna give your life to him today, stand to your feet. If you've been lost and depending on your own self for a long time, and you're like, I need to come back. I'm not walking with him. Recommit your life to Christ today. If you want that, stand to your feet right now. I'm going to assume that those who are seated, you're good with God. You're right with God. He's declared you righteous. Or you still are processing. I'm glad you're here. Keep processing. Just know this, the invitation remains open to you. And God, I pray that your spirit move around this room right now, that you would touch lives and hearts, that you would open our hearts to you, and that we would have a courageous, bold faith to say yes to you and follow in bold ways. We pray and just give you thanks for who you are and how you love us. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.